I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4, please. The first epistle of John chapter 4. And we have come to our 14th study looking at this little book on Sunday mornings. And I want to talk to you this morning on the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment. And we're reading in 1 John chapter 4. And we're reading, please, at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4. And reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested or made public the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Herein we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. In what some scholars call the 11th commandment, our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples in the upper room, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." For the third time in this epistle, John brings us back again to the subject of biblical love. This doesn't mean that John has run out of ideas and that he is repeating himself. It means that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle John, presents the subject of biblical love from a deeper point of view. In chapter 2, for example, we're told that loving the brethren is a matter of light and darkness. If we do not love one another, says John, we cannot walk in the light, no matter how loud our profession. In chapter 3, John tells us that loving the brethren is not a matter of light and darkness. He tells us in chapter 3 that loving the brethren is a matter of life and death. He says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And yet here in chapter 4, we discover why love is such an important part of our lives. John says it's because God is love. Love is part of the very nature and the very being and the very essence of God. And if we're united to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we share God's nature. Now please remember what Christian love is. Christian love is simply this: we treat each other the way God treats us. You see, most of us interpret love as a feeling. We think of love as some sort of an emotional feeling. I think of the young man that said to his father at breakfast one morning, "Dad, I'm going to get married." His father said, "How do you know that you're ready to get married? Are you in love?" "I sure am," said the young man. "How do you know that you're in love?" asked the father. "Well," said the son, "last night when I kissed my girlfriend goodnight, her dog bit me, and I didn't feel the pain until I got home." You see, we think of love as some sort of an emotional thing. My dear friends, love is an act of the will. I choose to treat you the way God treats me. You choose to treat me the way God treats you. Tragically and sadly, this love is missing among many Christian believers today. Dr. Francis Schaeffer stated, I have observed one thing among true believers in their differences in many countries. What divided and severs true Christian groups and Christians, what leaves a bitterness, he says, that can last for 20, 30, 40 years, is not the issue of belief or doctrine that caused the difference in the first place. Invariably, it is a lack of love. And the bitter things that are said by true Christians in the midst of their differences. He continues. He says the world looks, shrugs its shoulders, and turns away. I wonder this morning, do you realize that a lack of love among believers has done more harm to the cause of Christ and hindered the evangelistic ministry of the church more than anything else? The problem is that all of us are so wrapped up in ourselves. We have our own ideas about things. We become immersed in what we're involved. And some of us can't see further than the edge of our nose. We get so uptight about a range of trivial pursuits that love flies out the window of our hearts. It is often the last thing on our minds, on our hearts. And yet John says emphatically on three occasions in this passage, love one another. I want to talk to you this morning about three things that flow out of this passage. First of all, I want to talk to you about the proclamation of love. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the demonstration of love. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about the operation of love in the life of the believer. John gives us clear statements here about the love of God. He says in verse 7, he says, love is of God and God is love. This is the third of three expressions in John's writings that help us understand something about the nature and the character of our God. In his gospel, John says that God is spirit. That is, as to his essence, God is not flesh and blood. John says in this epistle, God is light. That refers to his holy nature. In the Bible, light is a symbol of holiness. It's a symbol of purity. God cannot sin. John says, God is spirit, God is light. And now he's saying, God is love. It has been accurately said that love does not define God, but God defines love. God is love and God is light. And therefore his love is a holy love. His holiness is expressed in love. All that God does expresses all that God is. Even his judgments are measured out in love and mercy. Now I want you to see this morning that John's setting forth here two things. He's setting forth the nature of our Father. The nature of our Father. Look at the text and see what it says. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that truth has been there all the time. Woven into the tapestry of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And now John's writing it down without quibble or qualification. He says, God is love. I heard about a seminary professor who was quite strong on the theme of love. As the students came into his class morning by morning, he was always on about the theme of love. One day he had the bit in the front of his house cemented and the cement was still wet. Well, a little boy from the neighboring house, he just got into this wet cement before it had dried, and he made a mess of everything that had taken place, and he ruined the professor's work. And you know that professor lost his cool with that little boy. He told him off sharply. The next day when the professor walked into the class were ready for him. He said, you've been telling us to love one another. And yet look how sharply, how harshly, how bitterly you dealt with that kid. The professor said it's like this. I love him in the abstract, but I don't love him in the concrete. My dear friends, the Bible is not talking here about love in the abstract. Our God this morning is a God of love. And when John wrote these words, this concept was something new in the ancient world. Never would the people of pagan religions have declared that their God was a God of love. They would have proclaimed that their God was a God who was to be feared, a God who was bitter, a God who was vindictive, a God who was angry. It was a new thought to declare to the pagan religions of the world that the God of the Bible is a God of love. You study comparative religions this morning, and you see what the religions of the world have to say. Some time ago, in fact, just recently, not that long ago, there was a protest in London, and you know what was on the placards of the protesters? Well, I'll tell you, it was this: Europe is the cancer, Islam is the answer. Europe is the cancer, Islam is the answer. Another of the placards read something like this: behead those who speak evil of Islam. You see, my dear friends, it's only the Christian gospel that affirms this wonderful truth that God is love. Bishop Taylor Smith used to say that the heart of the gospel lies in three short statements. God is. God is love. God loves you. I wonder this morning, are you in the quagmire of sin? Well, I'm here to tell you that God's love goes deeper than that. I wonder this morning, are you in the clutches of the drink, the drugs, the immorality? Well, I'm here to tell you that God's love goes deeper than that. Several years ago in the United States of America, there was a great theologian who was giving a series of lectures in the Chicago area. And there were discussion periods after he gave these lectures. There was a question and answer session. And someone stood up in the auditorium and said to this great professor of theology, they said to him, "Sir, what is the greatest thought that has ever coursed through your mind?" The professor thought for a moment, and then he said this: "The greatest thought that has ever coursed through my mind is this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." I wonder this morning, do you know that your love, your sin God hates, your soul God loves? And John's talking here about the nature of our Father. And then look, if you will, at verse 7. He's not only talking about the nature of our Father, but he's talking about the nature of our family. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." What's John saying? He's saying that the people of God are characterized by love. I mean, people who are born physically take on the nature of their father and mother. You say, as you look at the baby in the pram, why, he's just like his dad. He's the spitting image of his mother. My dear friends, when we were born the first time, we were born in the flesh. Our spiritual father was none other than our federal head, Adam. But when we were born again, when we were born from above, our spiritual father now is God. And since God is love, and we have claimed that personal relationship with God, we must of necessity reveal His nature in our lives. God is love. Christians, therefore, ought to love one another. The logic is unanswerable. Now, in all honesty, there are some fellow believers who are hard to love. There are some folk we would rather mug than hug. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Now, you see, when someone does us wrong, it's in our human nature to retaliate. Our human nature is to get our own back. I heard about a lady who was sick, and she went to the doctor, and the doctor examined her, and he said to her, "I'm sorry to tell you that you have rabies." The lady picked up a notepad in the surgery, and she began writing, and the doctor looked at her, and he said, "Are you writing out your will?" She replied, "No, I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." I wonder this morning, do you claim to be part of the family of God? Is His love flowing through you to others? Is there this irrefutable evidence in your life that you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you wearing the badge of love on the label of your life? John says, if we don't show love, we do not live. It's as simple and straightforward as that. The proclamation of love. And then John brings before us the demonstration of love. Sunday school teacher was reviewing a lesson his class were supposed to know. And they asked them, what made Jesus come into the world? And no one answered. There was a silence. And he was irritated. He said, what made Jesus come into the world? And still no one answered. And he exploded. Love. Love, love. And he went round all the pupils in the class and with a ruler and he hit them on the head. And he said, love, love, love. John doesn't hit us on the head with a ruler shouting love. Rather, he sets before us the example and the reason for loving one another. He sets forth the love of God and the sending of the Lord Jesus as the greatest demonstration of love. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, and this was manifested. That word manifested means made visible, to come out into the open, to be made public. God wanted to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves you. You see, this love was revealed in a person, His only begotten Son. The word for only begotten means one of a kind, unique, the only one of its kind. Four times in the writings of the Apostle John, he uses this phrase, the only begotten Son. Now there are many sons of God, but there's only one Son of God. God did not just send a Son of God. He sent the Son of God, His beloved Son. It was amazing that God should send a Son, but to send His only Son is the magnitude of His love. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 11 where we read by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. Abraham was prepared to offer up the child of promise, the child of prophecy. He was prepared to sacrifice his only Son, his one and only Son, the one Son that had been promised to him and Sarah for many long years. He was willing to go along with it if this is what God commanded. And my friends, the picture we have is of a Son who is extremely precious. A Son who is greatly loved because He's the only one. And God had only one Son, and He sent His Son into a rebel world and a rescue mission to redeem us to God. Do you see the deity of the Lord Jesus here? John says God sent. You see, babies are not sent into the world from another place. They're born into the world. As the perfect man, the Lord Jesus was born into the world. As the eternal Son of the living God, He was sent into the world. And He lived on this planet for 33 and a half years, living a life that was free from any taint of sin. At the age of 30, He began to preach. He began to preach to a chosen people. He began to preach in a chosen place. He began to preach for a chosen period. He went about doing good, performing all miracles. God authenticated the ministry of the Lord Jesus, His Messiah, with signs and with miracles. Above all, He was love itself. He loved everyone. Even those who hated Him, He could say, if you want to see what God is like, just look at me. What He is, I am. What He does, I do. What God says, I say. Well, might we sing this morning, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now John says, take a look at the love of God demonstrated in His only Son. Are you still loving one another? Are you like the Lord Jesus? You see, this love was manifested. It was revealed in a person. And then John says, verse 9, it was revealed for a purpose. He says that we might live through Him. Do you know why Christ died this morning? In a moment or two, you're going to sit round this table. Do you know why He died? Let me give it to you in three succinct statements. He died that you might live through Him. He died that you might live for Him. He died that you might live with Him. You know why you have no appetite for the things of God, for the Word of God, or the place of prayer? It's because you're dead spiritually. And what does a dead man need? He doesn't need respectability. He doesn't need reformation. He doesn't need religion. He needs life. And that's what the Lord Jesus gives to you when you turn to Him by faith. You know, love is always an objective. And when the Bible tells us, when John tells us here to love one another, the idea is to reach out to one another, to bless one another, to refresh one another, to encourage one another. I wonder, do we do that? John says this love is revealed in a person. He says it's revealed for a purpose. And then look at verse 10. He says it's revealed at a price. In a person, for a purpose, at a price. He says here in His love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. John has used it before. And what is the propitiation? It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross by which He satisfied the holiness of God, the throne of God, the justice of God, so that He could extend mercy to lost sinners. You see, my friends, God is light this morning. Therefore, He cannot condone sin. He cannot sweep it under the carpet. But God is love. Wants to save sinners. How can a holy God uphold His justice and at the same time save sinners? The answer is the cross. For Christ died on the cross and He satisfied the law of God, the justice of God, the throne of God. And now God is free to extend mercy and pardon. And notice what it says in verse 10. Not that we loved God. Do you see this morning that His love was a sacrificial love? William Gladstone, standing up and announcing the death of Prince Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was desperately ill with diphtheria, and the doctors told her not to kiss the little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. And once when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother forgot herself entirely, and she took the little one into her arms, and she tried to keep her from choking to death. And rasping and struggling for life, that little one looked into her mommy's face and said, "Mama, kiss me." And without thinking of herself, she tenderly and lovingly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria. And some days later, she died. You know something? Real love doesn't count the cost. It's ready to sacrifice. It's ready to meet the need of others. Do you see what John says? I want you to grasp it this morning. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. You say, what does that mean? It means that God took the initial step. God took the first step. I wonder, do we do that in relation to loving one another? Many Christians are sitting around complaining that no one loves them. Tell me, will you be like the Lord this morning and take the first step? Will you be like the Lord and take the initial step and show love? I tell you, if God had placed conditions on His love, where would we be this morning? If God had placed stipulations on His love, where would we be? If God had placed restrictions on His grace, where would we be this morning? How thankful we should be that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. John's talking about the demonstration of love. You say, how does it work out in our lives? Well, notice thirdly, He's talking about the operation of love. Look how He earths it in verse 11. He said, beloved, here's the application now. And John was known as the apostle of love. When they brought him in for the last time to the little church at Ephesus, they had to carry him in. And tradition tells us his last words were these, little children, love one another. Notice how he earths it in verse 11. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He says this love ought to be operating in us. And my friends, if it's operating in us, it's a proof of two things. Look at them. One, it's an evidence of the Spirit's presence. It's an evidence of the Spirit's presence. Look, if you will, at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You know, one of the key words in the book of Genesis is the word walked. God walked with men. Men walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. But you know, by the time we reached the book of Ephesus, a change had taken place. And God didn't simply walk with men, He dwelt with men. God's commandment was, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He was instructing the people of God to make a sanctuary, a tabernacle. And you remember, first there was the tabernacle, and then in due course there was the temple. And when the temple was dedicated, the glory of God came to dwell in the land. But Israel disobeyed God and was taken into captivity. In 930, you remember, the kingdom was divided. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom went into Assyria, into captivity. And then in 605, 598, 586 BC, the southern kingdom went into Judah. And Ezekiel, one of the exilic prophets, he saw the glory of God depart from the nation. You say, did the glory of God ever return? Yes, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's John, when he's writing his gospel, says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld His glory. The glory of God dwelt on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. But wicked men took that sinless body and they nailed it to a cross. They crucified, says Paul, the Lord of glory. All of this was God's thrilling plan. And God raised Christ from the dead, and He returned to heaven, and He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in men. And John says in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Every one of us this morning is indwelt by the Spirit of God if we're Christian. None of this lark that you can receive Christ tonight and 6 months down the line you can get the Holy Spirit. It's complete rubbish. For the Apostle Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He is the one who equips us for every role we're asked to fulfill. He's the one who enables us to live for the Lord. He's the one who energizes us and empowers us for the task at hand. And John is saying this. He's saying, if we're marked by biblical love, it's an evidence of the Spirit's presence. But he's saying something else. He says, if we're marked by biblical love, it's an evidence of the Spirit's power. God's love operating in us. It's not only proof that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working through us. Look at what John says in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. That word perfected simply means that which is brought to completion. Let me give you this message in a nutshell. God's love is proclaimed in the world. God's love is proved at the cross. God's love is perfected in the believer. He reveals his love through us. Now, if you're observant this morning, you'll notice that three different witnesses are suggested in these verses. Verse 15, there's the witness of the believer that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 13, there's the witness in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, there's the witness through the believer that God is love and sent his only begotten Son into the world. You know why we should love one another? Because love is at the heart of the Christian message. Love is at the heart of Christian witness. Love is at the heart of the evangelical message. Look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. The Lord Jesus is no longer in this world to reveal the love of God. But you and I are. And when the world sees us loving one another, they get a wee glimpse of what God is like. You know, that's tremendously challenging this morning. That the world will not believe that God loves sinners until they see his love at work in our lives. Tremendously challenging. The world will not believe that the God of heaven loves sinners until they see this love operating in our lives. You know what that means? Let me personalize it this morning. I'll tell you what it means. It means that you and I are either a stumbling block or a stepping stone for sinners. How challenging. That I, through my lack of love, could be a hindrance to someone coming to the Savior. The moving story is told of the Salvation Army worker who found a derelict woman squatting on the street one day. She invited her to come into the church. The woman refused to move. The worker assured her, "We love you. We want to help you. We want to tell you that God loves you. Jesus died for you." The woman didn't budge. And as if on divine impulse, the Salvationist leaned over and kissed this bedraggled woman on the cheek and took her into her arms. And the woman began to sob like a little child, was led into the church, and eventually she trusted the Savior. Sometime later, she confided in that same lady officer. She said this. She says, "You told me that God loved me. But it wasn't until that you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to get saved." I think of the poem today that says, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible. The careless world will read we are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help them and others to him turn?" Do you know what the challenge is this morning? Would you take a long look at Calvary? Would you take a long look at the cross? And would you do to others what God has done for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the challenge of your word. And we bow before thee to bless thy name for the love that drew salvation's plan. And the grace that brought it down to man. And we thank Thee for the example that the Lord Jesus has set us. And we pray that we might follow His steps. Father, we thank Thee for this table this morning. Thank Thee for the privilege of sitting on it. Father, we would ask of Thee that as we sit beneath the shadow of the cross, that we'll see afresh how much God really loves us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.